to turn to our passage of scripture we read earlier on from Mark chapter 5. We're looking this morning particularly at verses 24 to 34. Mark wrote his gospel for the benefit of those who'd not personally met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he portrays Christ as the great hope of the hopeless. Those who had given up, here's the one who can meet you in your needs. In this particular chapter, Mark 5, he shows us in three ways the great power of Jesus. The first 20 verses record the setting free of the Gadarene demonic, the man who was inhabited by a legion of demons, and how Jesus sets him free to become a servant of God. Verses 21 to 23 and 35 to 43 shows Jesus' power over death itself, where he raises Jairus' daughter from death. And then in between, we have this little story of his healing power over sickness. He had left the country of Gadara and come to Capernaum. Matthew tells us he came to his own city, which is known refers to Capernaum. And as soon as he arrived there, the crowds began to flock once more to listen to his preaching. He was one of the first celebrities in history. By word of mouth, the stories were spreading abroad about him, and everywhere people were coming to listen and to hear Jesus' words. And in the middle of all this busyness of speaking comes Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And Jesus listens to his plea for help. Someone said that Jesus was never too busy to do good, but he was always busy doing good. Although he was doing good already in teaching, he will now hear this cry, this prayer by Jairus to come to see his daughter. As he gets off on the road, the crowd follows him. It's so dense now, they are thronging him, they're jostling him, they're pushing him as they moved along the way. Can we just look at the Welsh sermon? Three points this morning. First of all, a hidden faith. A hidden faith. Verse 25 tells us a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." Now here is we're meeting a woman who's in great need. She'd been hemorrhaging, losing blood for 12 long years. Over that time, her health had gradually, of course, deteriorated. She'd become anemic. She'd been lacking energy. She may well have been experiencing great pain, as some people do when they have this condition. And she did what any sensible woman would have done. She sought help wherever she could find it. She'd been to the doctors of her day. She no doubt had gone to some quacks of her day as well. She tried every herbal remedy she could come across, every promise that was made. All to no good. Some of the treatments she received didn't help her at all, we're told. They even made her worse. But more than just the physical condition this woman had, she had another problem. Because of her condition and the flow of blood, because blood made you unclean, she would have been a social outcast. With regard to temple worship, she would not have been allowed to tread into the temple precincts. Not how people even avoided her. Normal religious society would have regarded her as unclean, and therefore they were kept away from her. Like that disease of the soul that the Bible calls sin that we were talking to the children about earlier on, this disease she had was unto death. Sin is unto death as well. All psychiatry can do, all medicine, often is just treat the symptoms. Just as education and wealth can't find a cure for sin, it was true for this woman as well. She tried every avenue she could and was at the end of a tether, as we say. And it's at that point she comes to Christ for help. She'd been disappointed in so many ways already in her life. She tried them all. Now she thinks, "I'm going to come to Christ." She'd heard about him, we're told. She'd heard the stories about him. Heard about his ability to heal. Heard about his teaching. And she had come to believe that he could help. That Jesus was in some way different to everybody else that she'd ever met. That he was someone unique in her life. She had heard of Christ, and she believed what she heard. Indeed, she was so sure of the power of Jesus Christ in comparison to other men. She said to herself, I've only got to touch his clothes, they must be holy too, for he is so different, so powerful, so good. And yet we're told she came seeking him secretly. When she got up that day, she didn't say to the family, oh, by the way, boys and girls, I'm off to Capernaum this afternoon. I think Jesus is coming that way. I'm going to have a word with him. She kept it quiet. She put her clothes on as normal. She left the home. She found out where he was, and so she made her way to him. No mention of her intention, no desire for publicity. She didn't want people to know because she would have been embarrassed by the very problem that she had. Ashamed, even fearful of the reaction she might receive if people only knew what was going on in her life. Isn't that like someone with dealing with sin sometimes? We don't speak of it. We're ashamed in our own hearts. We don't want to tell anybody about it, but we'd long to have somebody do something about it for us. She's a picture of a seeking soul, fearful sometimes of other people's reactions, afraid of what they'd say or think, and sure even of a reception by Jesus. Would he even deal with her if she asked him? And you know how hard it was for her to come. How difficult it was for her to come. The crowds were told were thronging around him. She had to make her way through that crowd. If any of you have been to a football match, or better, I suppose, the Millennium Stadium on International Day, you get carried along by the people. You can't move sometimes. Everybody's going the same direction, pushing this way and that way. And here is a woman who is weak. Here's a woman who is sick. Here's someone who's weary from a long illness, 12 long years of suffering. And yet she kept on getting nearer and nearer to him, saying to herself, if only I could just touch him, if only I could have contact with him, I would be made well. How many souls are there like that in the world, I wonder, when it's about dealing with sin? Afraid perhaps of the opinion of others, forgetting only one opinion matters. It's what Jesus thought about other matters, not what the family thought or the people around. Afraid of being made to look a fool. What if nothing happened? What if I'd asked him publicly and he said, no, go away? Or he couldn't hear me? No, she believed in her heart. She came seeking what she needed. She needed salvation. She needed rescuing from a plight and condition. I have the advantage, of course, in coming here as a visiting preacher. I don't know you all. I know some of you. I know something about your history. Maybe even be someone here this morning who's in great need. You know you need hope. You know you need help in your life. There are so many obstacles for you coming to Christ. Even coming onto a service is a problem. It's a difficulty. It's a challenge. And yet you've come. Don't be afraid to come. Jesus Christ is ready to receive you. Don't let anything ever hold you back from coming to Jesus. He says to the uttermost, all those who come to God through him. And though this woman may have doubts, this woman may have fears, she kept on pushing through the crowd until eventually she was within touching distance of the Saviour. Her faith was hidden. If you'd looked at her, you couldn't have seen she had faith. Didn't have a badge saying, I believe in Jesus. She just kept on coming. In the quietness of her own heart, no doubt praying, oh God, help me. Help me to meet him. Help me to feel his touch. Because secondly, you notice faith is rewarded. Verse 29 says, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind me in the crowd. She touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. I love that little word, immediately. She reached out, she touched, and immediately, in that second, that microsecond of life, her life was changed. Contact was made, and she was healed. And she felt the change in that moment, felt the new life surging through her body, being made whole. It's a wonderful thing that sometimes our faith is very weak. Sometimes we've got a very young faith, which hardly grown at all yet. This is so new to Christian things. But the moment you come in touch with Christ, you're touching almighty power to save and to heal and to deliver. If your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, dear Jesus, you say this mountain be removed into the sea, and it will be. Not that your faith is doing it, but the God you're trusting in is able to do that thing for you. See this scene, perhaps, try and picture it in your mind's eye. There are hundreds, possibly thousands of people pressing around Jesus, pushing against each other, elbowing each other out of the way, jostling, thronging together, trying to listen to what he's saying, trying to be with him. How many of that crowd had spiritual contact with Jesus Christ that day? Many people touched him physically. It was inevitable you'd be pushed against him. They touched his outer garments and they went home unchanged. They went home just as they came. No difference at all. It's like how often it is that people touch the externals of salvation, church going, singing hymns and the like. And they leave the service unchanged. So many people touched him and felt nothing. The local preachers yet again, interested to listen to, there's nothing good on telly tonight in Israel, so we listen to him. And they go home, just as they came, the same person. One hand, we're told, in that crowd reached out, the hand of faith, and it made contact with the fountain of life. And her life was never the same again. The moment that person on Jesus believes, that moment, the sinner of pardon receives. It was a touch of despair. Where else can I go? But it was a touch of faith. He can help, if only he will, and meet me. Augustine said, flesh presses, faith touches. You can press against Christian things by coming along to the different things that go on in a church, but you touched Christ by faith is the question here. Often it's been repeated in a service, it's been full. So many people hear the same gospel, the same sermon preached. And every now and again, someone's life is transformed because they've cried out in that moment for salvation. I remember as a 19-year-old student in that old building by the pier in Aberystwyth, listening to John Stott preaching. I'd gone there with my best friend. Two of us listened to the same sermon. That night, I became a Christian because I asked Christ into my life to take control of me, to lead me and show me what he wanted. My best friend Lou took him a good year or more before he was converted. He heard the same words, but they made no impact at all upon his life because he didn't cry out to the Lord to hear to be saved. Do you come along to church sometimes and you leave unmoved, untouched, the same as you came in? Or do you go home every again saying it was good to be there? I've met with my God. I've met Christ. I've heard his voice speaking. What's missing? Because sometimes even Christians can come along to church without faith. You don't come without any expectation whatsoever that God is going to meet you in your need, in your situation, in where you are. The crowd, someone said, came wanting nothing. That's what they got. Nothing. You come along to church wanting nothing from God, that's what you get. Nothing, unless God is very gracious and punches his way into your life to make you listen and listen. It's the great danger of church going. It's the danger of our children coming along to church with us as they grow up. Go along with our friends, go along with the family. Come expecting nothing, getting what you expect. You will know that I have a grandson called Jedediah. Jed for short. And I remember reading about a namesake of his called Jedediah Buxton. Jedediah Buxton was a famous man in the 18th century, 1700 something or other. He had the ability to multiply nine-figure numbers by nine-figure numbers in his brain. He had a computing brain. He could do it, he could rattle them off and he could give you the answer. I presume you could check it somewhere or other, whether he was right or not. But that was his party trick. He could do it whatever he went. One day he went to see the actor Garrick on stage. When the show was over, the play was over, someone asked him, Mr. Buxton, what did you think of Garrick? What were they like? Looked and shrugged his shoulders. Well, Okay, so I saw this little man strutting about the stage, repeating 7,956 words. He'd missed the point of going to the theatre, of course. He'd lost the plot altogether. He just had his interest and nothing else. You can come along to church and you can miss the point of coming, which is that your life might be changed in so doing. It might be made more like Christ, more the person God wants you to be. Someone's rightly said that no one gets into heaven in a crowd because the crowd isn't going that way. This woman came alone seeking, and she found what she sought. Your faith may be very weak this morning. You may lack an assurance of salvation. You're not quite ready at that stage. You can rejoice if you die tonight, you're in glory. You're in heaven with your Saviour and with all God's people. You may come trembling and fearful before God in prayer. Let me just say to you, if you're praying to Him, your prayer will be heard. He will meet you in your need. He will answer you if you seek Him with all your heart. He may not always give you physical healing, of course. Every one of us is destined to die one day. So He can't keep on healing us. Sooner or later, the old engine's going to give up. We're going to go into death. But grace will help you every time you seek it to be the person He wants you to be, to live for His glory and His praise. Again, I think it's Augustine said, He can always distinguish before the jostle of a curious mob and the agonized touch of a needy soul. And if you're crying out, God, be merciful, help me. You have faith. He'll believe, hear you. He will bless you. Because we could stop it there, of course. I'd say, well, that's it then. You know, see, come to Christ. You meet your need. Go home rejoicing. We could leave it there. But I've got a third point. And it's simply this. Faith has to be revealed. Faith has to be revealed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say you'd touch me? Lord, have you been silly here?" What they're saying, basically. Jesus, are you in mind? Of course, people, look, all sorts of people, look at them all. And He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him, and told Him, and of course in doing that, told everybody the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." We're saved by grace. We never earn it. We never deserve it. It's God's gift to us through Christ. Jesus was aware of what had happened to this woman. He felt something going out from Him, power up in some way, as she was healed. Jesus always knows when someone is healed, because He knows all things. He knows all about you. He knows our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. All things come from Him. And He's the only one who can rescue us. And when He rescues someone, He knows you. He knows all about your history. And power went out from Him to heal her. In order to heal us from our sins, of course, He did give more than power. He gave His life. His death was the price of our salvation, to set us free. And it's His power through the Spirit that changes us and applies all the benefits of what He did at Calvary into our lives personally today and every day. He felt power leave Him. What does it tell us? It cost Jesus something to do good. How often have you sought to do good at the cheapest possible price? We're trying to work out a way of helping people, but not too much, please. Just a little bit of giving, not too much. He gave Himself utterly and completely for us. Power went out from Him, life went out from Him, in order that we might be saved. Someone has rightly said that healing goodness costs, and it cost Him His life on the cross. She was healed through faith. But that's not the end of her story. That faith had to be revealed. It had to be declared to everybody there in that crowd. I was talking around in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not that your confession saves you, but it shows evidence that you are saved, that you tell others about what the Lord has done for you. Remember the story of the lepers in Samaria, the Old Testament? Famine was everywhere. They were at the gates of the city and they couldn't go inside, they weren't allowed, and they were starving. They said, let's go to the enemy's camp that was besieging the city. Perhaps they'd give us something to eat, because we would die there with food in our stomach, instead of where we are. They come to the enemy's camp and it's empty. Everybody fled in the night because of what a vision that they'd seen. And their tents are full of provisions and they're eating and stuffing themselves as best they could. It was wonderful for them. So one said that we do not right. Here we are feeding while the people in the town are starving. We must go and tell them the good news. The same response is demanded by Jesus of every single one who names him as their Lord and Saviour. Whosoever will not profess or acknowledge me before men, neither will I confess or I will disown him before my Father in heaven. She had to say what had happened to her before the people. Christ expects you to say to others what has happened in your life as well. Three very brief points that come out of this last one. First thing, because she confessed to him all that had happened to him, she told him the whole truth, it brings to her a fresh assurance of her healing and salvation. She told him the whole truth and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What did she gain from telling people about what had happened? The assurance that her healing was not temporary, but permanent. It wasn't going to reoccur tomorrow morning. She wouldn't wake up the next morning and think, I think I'm okay today. Will it be all right all day? But next week? Jesus says, you're healed. That's it. I've done the job for you. You are saved. Just as he does for everyone who comes to him for salvation from sin. He tells us we are saved. You needn't fear about falling away. He has begun a good work in you. Will bring it to completion. But own him as your Lord and Saviour publicly, that you might be encouraged. She testified to her faith and what the Lord had done to her, and her faith was strengthened. I remember a lady in my first church. She lived just across the road from where the chapel was, at the road between Oldham and Rochdale. Her name was Doreen. Doreen used to come every week and sit at the back of the chapel, in the very backmost row of all. She never said a thing. She didn't say bo peep. She just came in, sat down, and said hello to people if they talked to her, but that's about it. Then one day she came to me and said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I'm a Christian. She was baptized a few months later. And from that point on, she attended every prayer meeting. She was active in the women's work, active in anything she could do in the church. Doreen was there. She's in glory now. The Lord's taken her to be with himself some years ago. What had happened to Doreen? The Lord, and she confessed her faith in baptism, gave her a fresh assurance. You're one of mine now. Tell others. It's what's holding you back, some step of obedience to Christ. Baptism even. He's asking you to put him first, to obey his voice. Because as you do so, he assures you you're one of his now. You belong to him. Secondly, the benefit of this confession of faith is that those who knew her story, those of her family, those of her close friends, who knew she had this issue of blood for all those years, she was always that sick old lady that they knew, would realize what Christ has done for her. And they would be encouraged to seek Christ for themselves and his healing power. See, otherwise, if she hadn't made this confession that day, she'd have gone home, woken up the next day, and they said, Mum, how are you today? I'm fine, thank you. I feel great. Oh, I wonder what's happened. They might have put it down to some strange trick of providence or just one of those things that happens in life. They would not have realized what the power of God is, the power of Christ to save. Remember the story of a man who went forward at a Billy Graham rally. Billy Graham, of course, in glory now. Back in the 50s, he went forward to the rally, as he was asked to do so. As he went into the counselling room, he just got amazed. He saw across the room a man he knew, man who worked in the same office. And they got talking. He says, "Well, what are you doing here? I'm one of the counsellors," he said. "I'm here to help people who've come forward at the appeal." He says, "Are you a Christian? Do you know, I've watched your life in my office for years. I often thought, I'd love to be like him. I'd love to have that peace he seems to have, that inward joy. It's not mine, which I was like you. I didn't realise you were a Christian. I wonder, do people realise you're a Christian? Are you prepared to go out on a limb and nail your colours to the mast? Prepared to own up to whom you serve, whom you're following? Those who knew a story realised the power of what Christ and Christ alone could do." And finally, others, the crowd around, would be directed to the Saviour of men, and he would receive the glory that was his due. When you bear testimony to Christ, you're glorifying Christ. You're lifting him up in the eyes of others so they might bow down to and worship him. Last challenge is simply this. Are you a secret disciple? Is it there in your heart, hidden away? You believe. You believe Christ is God. You believe Christ died for your sins upon the cross. You believe he rose again from the dead on the third day, that he's alive forevermore. You believe he's now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and that one day he's coming back to take all his people to be with himself in the great resurrection that's to take place on that day. Is yours a hidden faith? Christ saves, but he wants you to tell others about it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Mark know the story of this woman? Well, because Peter was one of those in the crowd, and Peter, how Mark's gospel is normally thought of, the gospel of Peter. He heard it from Peter's lips, because Peter heard it, the woman saying it. Who knows in days to come? Because you told someone what Jesus has done for you, they are self-seeking. And on that great day that is coming when Christ returns, you meet him face to face. You meet all God's people. You meet someone who's going to say, "Do you know that day in the office when you said you were a Christian and you couldn't do something we were going to do?" I started thinking, I'd like to be like that. I started seeking and I found. I'm here today because of your testimony to what Jesus Christ has done in your life. May God make us a worshipping, testifying congregation, because to his name will be the honour and the glory and the praise. Amen.